Last year, I talked about some thinking I was doing and reading I was doing and research I was doing about how human culture responds to the fact of the fall. The fact that we are broken people, impacted by sin. Cultures have usually one of three primary reactions to that. The reaction which is based on a shame and honor culture, where you try to find your security in your position and you do everything you can to maintain that. And if you lose that, somebody else gets it. And if you get it, somebody else loses it. And it's much of the world operates on that. Or the fear and power system of, say, a place that's just frightened by the spiritual forces of darkness out there and doing everything that culture is doing everything it can to fight those powers of darkness. Whether it's offerings to the idols or some kind of occultish thing, or whatever, but the large parts of the planet work that way. And then the Western culture, which has been for a couple hundred years now more of a guilt and innocence culture, where we know it's right and we know it's wrong and we try to do what's right and we know we have to pay for it if we do wrong, and those sorts of things. And that was fascinating stuff. And it's really fascinating to me because Jesus Christ is the answer for those in powerful, comprehensive ways. You are the son of the king. You cannot get a higher position of honor than through Jesus Christ. You have the power of the Holy Spirit within you, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. You can't conquer your fear in a more comprehensive way. And you have the blood of Jesus atoning for your sin, washing you white as snow. Jesus Christ is the answer for the world today, for every culture and every person on planet Earth. And so that was fascinating. And so what I did with that in terms of my class was to try to incorporate that into the units where that would be really well worth talking about. You know, for example, much of the Islamic world is a shame and honor culture. And to be able to say, okay, this is how their faith and their history has woven together to make this. How does it compare to the Christian answer? And to be able to make that point many times over. So that was cool. But I think it added a little bit greater dimension to the class. But then it got me to the question of what about us in the U.S.? What about us here? What are we? Because I posed that question last year. Is America still a guilt and innocence culture? Or are we shifting? And we know we live in a land where things are shifting a little bit. And much to my delight, Diane pointed out an article in Christianity Today which brought this to light. You see, Rob and Heather and Diane and I, we're now officially expats. We live outside of our home host culture. And we see things in part from a distance. And so seeing what this country's going through, you know, 11 months out of the year from a distance, wondering what's going on. So what about us? What about the U.S.? This study had some interesting details. The study was called Shame, Guilt, and Fear, What 1,000 Americans Avoid Most. And the first question on the study was, which of these feelings do you seek to avoid the most? Shame, guilt, or fear? About 1,000 Americans answered this. Overall, 38% of Americans said it's shame. That's the thing they most do not want to experience. 31% said guilt and 30% said fear. Now think about that in your own heart. How would you answer that question? What feeling do you most wish to avoid in your life? I think it's a very interesting question. It broke it down a little bit. People who identify themselves as nuns, meaning I subscribe to no religion whatsoever. Guilt, interestingly enough, for a little bit over a third. For people who identify themselves as religious, sort of non-denominational, God's in his heaven kind of thing, shame was the biggie. Among the self-identified evangelicals, guilt, fear, and shame came awfully close to being a dead heat. Okay? I just thought that was fascinating, and wondering what does that mean for the church in the United States? What does that mean for you as an individual sharing your faith with people? You need to kind of have a comprehensive respect and awe at the answer that Jesus Christ has for all of these things. So I challenge you to think about that. The article went on to say, quoted the person who did the study, a guy named Scott McConnell. Scott McConnell wonders whether Americans see shame as a bigger threat to their reputation or self-worth than guilt. Guilt says, I deserve to be punished. But shame says, I'm worthless. And I would add that fear cripples people by saying I'm beyond hope. These things are very real. They're prisons. And everyone has the prison they fear the most in that list. And Christ has come to set the prisoner free. They're all quite real. They are the state of what is. In my course, which is kind of a quasi-philosophy course, we would use the term ontological existence. Ontology is the philosophy of what really is. And shame and guilt and fear are realities. They are what really is, if that English is correct, for every individual on planet Earth. There's something they fear the most. But the other side in Christ. The values that we experience, because we're all expats, this is not our home. We belong to another country. And in that other country is the ontological reality of Jesus Christ, who's come to banish fear and come to banish shame and come to banish guilt. In Christ, you're all expats. An expat is one who's come to live in a place that's not their passport or their original country. They're not necessarily expatriotic. We still love America, right? Okay? We're not expatriotic, but we're expats. We're not exiles. We haven't been forced out of the country. That would make us refugees. We just happen to live in a place, work within a culture, experience everyday life in its joys and its sorrows and its hilarious episodes of misunderstanding, in a place that's not technically our origin. And we're there by choice. Those are kind of the qualities of being an expat. And guess what? If you trust in Jesus Christ, you've made that choice. I hope you realize that this is not your home. You have not been forced into a relationship with Christ, but you have chosen to live this strange expat life of being a citizen of heaven here on planet Earth. It's interesting, the difference, you know, Rob talked about some kids being angry at God, because their kids don't have a choice, do they? If their parents take them to the mission field, they're not expats. They're what we call third culture kids, TCKs. They're not there by choice. Many of them delight in that choice, but some are still working through of it. Okay, here's the deal for those who become members of the kingdom of God by choosing to repent and follow Jesus. This world, this community, this culture is not your home anymore, if it ever truly was. And that's a good question, too. Scott Quillen is here today. Larry Norman, remember? Album back in 1972 called Only Visiting This Planet, which is the title of today's talk here. Early Christian rock and roller. His signature album, I think his signature album, was entitled Only Visiting This Planet. That has always stuck with me from when I used to listen to him back in the day. We're only visiting this planet. Wrap your heads around that, guys. You're only visiting this planet. This is a temporary stop. This world will pass away, and we will pass away. Not necessarily in that order, should Jesus come to, you know, a little bit sooner than later, but both these things will happen. There is a new experience and a new world coming. And yet the kingdom of God is here and now in you and in the church. The sort of kingdom of God that is now but not yet experience that we have in this crazy chapter of life called sanctification. You know, we've been saved, we've been redeemed, yet we're not glorified yet. We're in this crazy land of now. Yes, we are children of God. Yes, we are holy in God's sight. Yes, we are cleansed. We have overcome fear. We have no reason for shame, and yet we still don't fully realize that. We're in this land of now but not yet, the kingdom of God. What does it mean to be a part of the kingdom of God? What do you need to know as a member of the kingdom of God? And there's two simple questions that you need to know the answer to. Who are you? And why are you here? And if you know who you are and why you're here, this whole experience of being a member of the kingdom of God is going to be a lot more rich. You are a child of the king, a citizen of the kingdom. And why you're here is to be an ambassador for that king. We'll break those down a little bit. Who are you? Our ontology, our reality, even though we don't realize it. Okay? We're washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. We are healed by his stripes. We're alive in his resurrection. We're empowered by his Holy Spirit. We're cognizant, we're aware of our present realities. And we've got some hopes and dreams for our future realities. In Christ, the punishment's been paid in full. And here we stand, free from guilt. In Christ, the shame has been endured by Jesus. And here we stand, free from shame. In Christ, the dragons of fear have been slain. And here we stand, free from fear. Our ontology, our reality, if we're abiding in Christ, is no longer guilt and fear and shame. Guiltless, shameless, fearless. In the words of Romans 8, we are conquerors. Are you feeling like a conqueror? I don't know that I wake up every morning feeling like a conqueror. But that is the claim of Scripture. It is who you are in the kingdom of God. And I hope you don't take that promise as just a hoo-hoo, we're conquerors. It's not just a feel-good idea. Being a conqueror means there's a lot of stuff to be conquered. That's the flip side of being a conqueror. There's stuff out there that's oppositional. Romans 8, 35 through 37 lists trouble, persecution, famine, nakedness, the threat of violence, the threat of death at the hands of others, as those sorts of things that we have to fear, except we're conquerors in Jesus Christ. So not just a feel-good rah-rah, but a reality check and a perspective adjustment. We're conquerors with much to conquer in the power of the Spirit, in the love of the Savior, and the gift of his word. That's who we are. But why are we here? Why are you, a member of God's kingdom, actually here? I'm going the wrong way there. Here we go. It was for freedom that Christ set you free, Galatians 5:1. We're here for freedom. We're here to enjoy that. We're here to act in that. The power that comes with freedom. We're there to enjoy it. It's a gift of the Father. And as a father, if I give a gift, I want my kids to enjoy it. It's one of our purposes, is to enjoy that. We're ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 says. Right after it says, we're reconcilers. These are big jobs, being an ambassador for the king, to represent him accurately and effectively. We're to be obedient to Christ because that's how we show that we love him. And Christ himself enunciates the two greatest commandments, to love God and to love our neighbors. So in our obedience gives us another job, to be lovers of God and lovers of our neighbor. And Jesus doesn't spare us much room in that. You're all familiar with the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? Who is my neighbor? What does that mean in a global world? You know, we're missionaries. We go places and do things for God, okay? But that's the way the world is changing. You don't even have to go anywhere anymore because they're coming to us, wherever you are, and whether it is your next door neighbor, whether it is getting involved in missions, whether it is reaching out to somebody new in the community, reaching out to somebody at URI, reaching out to a refugee, whatever that is. Our job is to meet and greet those people, to bind their wounds, to care for them until they're well again. What a role for the church. I read somewhere the other day, the church is made up of two kinds of people. People healing from their wounds and people training to go out and fight. I mean, those are two kinds of people that are here today. You're here healing from your wounds, and this is a hospital for you. John's used that imagery here before. Stuck with me. Or you're preparing to be a soldier and to go out there and conquer those things that are against the kingdom of God through God's love. You're in the world, but not of the world. You're in the world, but not of the world. You are by nature countercultural. Think of that. That's I don't know, for we children of the 70s, that's kind of attractive. You know, countercultural people. And we don't even have to, you know, flash peace signs and drive around a Volkswagen van. We are against the culture, because even though Jesus is king, he's not, there's still the prince of this world. And until Jesus is fully king, everywhere, a Christian seeking to love God and love his neighbor is always going to be countercultural, is never going to completely fit in. We'll always be that funny expat living next door. And that's a good thing. Okay? John 17 has so much to talk about here. Let's see, am I where I want to be? Yeah. I'm coming to you now, John 17:13. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that you may have the full measure of my joy within them. So God speaking to his Father. I have given them, the disciples, your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. The ultimate expat, right? And yet, what he did for us. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you've sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. An in-between world that we live in. My prayer is not for them alone. I also pray for those who will meet together in Narragansett on June 25th, 2017. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you've sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. John 17 is Jesus' prayer for us to be like Jesus. Not of the world, but not taken out. We're still here. We're not of the world, but we're still in the world. Instead, instead of being taken out of the world, God has cleansed us and redeemed us and sort of resent us back into the world to be like Jesus. To be sanctified by the Word, to be sanctified by Christ, to become like Christ, and to be a witness through our unity, and to love others as he's loved us. And finally, now a little bit, and someday fully, to experience the eternal glory of Christ. That's our mission. That's what he's calling us to do. That's why we're here. A lifetime kingdom mission with an everlasting second chapter. I use this powerful imagery to me all the time. You know, walking by faith versus walking by sight. And today is the day we get to walk by faith. And maybe if God grants us another day, it'll be tomorrow. Someday we'll be in his presence. We won't have to walk by faith anymore. And oh, what a glorious day that will be. And yet this is pretty terrific. I don't know if you're feeling that way today, but when I think of the high call that Christ has on our lives to be able to walk an adventure of faith, that's a great opportunity. And man, we just gotta follow it. Am I the person that being a member of God calls me to be? Do I fully realize who I am in Christ? And ask yourself that question. Do I fully realize who I am in Christ? All that Christ has done for me, to me, with me, in me, through me. Do I fully get that? And is my ambassadorship plain to me? Do I see how God is calling me to be an ambassador, to be a reconciler, to be a lover of my neighbor, right here and now? This is Gab. Gab was one of my students. Her family worked in the Middle East, and she was in my senior class, and she was a sweetheart. And she came to me at the end of the year, and she said, "Mr. Cranes, I want you to write me a life letter of advice." Oh, my gosh. What am I supposed to do with that? Okay, this wonderful young lady who loves Jesus and is as sweet as can be, what a crushing responsibility. but what a delightful opportunity. You know, I was more than happy to do it. And so I sat down and reflected on that. What's a life advice letter going to look like for Gab? And this is what I came up with. I said, live for forever. Because it's where the senseless parts of your life. You have any of those? Why did this happen? What's going on? What's wrong with God? He's crazy. It's the eternal perspective where the senseless parts of this life can finally make sense. It's where you'll experience the weight of glory that crushes our light and momentary trouble. If you can live with a sense of eternity, you'll have a lot going for you in terms of just navigating this life. And I said, live looking for the adventure of obedience. One student shared in one setting this year, said, you got to let Jesus out of the back seat because he's driving too fast. That struck me. You know, how often do we put Jesus in the back seat because we want to drive, but we're not driving? And the only way to really let him drive is to allow for obedience in your life. Live gratefully. God's given you so much more than the nothing that he owes you. God's given you so much more than the nothing that he owes you. And live generously because of all that he's given to you. How can you not, says the hypocrite, who's a stingy guy up here anyway. But I mean, it's what I would want Gab to do. It's what I would want me to do. It's what I need to do. I need to live generously out of appreciation for all that God has given to me. So that was my life advice. What is or what will be your adventure of obedience? Will it be an in-depth and courageous commitment to prayer, even when the prayers you're praying seem like impossible? I know some of you experienced the possibilities of God's impossible prayers in recent times. Will be a selfless life of ministering to nearby neighbors. Will be a habit of giving your time and your talent and your treasure. Will it mean going? Will it mean staying? I don't know. God's got his particular adventure of obedience for you in mind. I'm going to say something that sounds wrong, but bear with me. We have a lot to offer God, but not in and of ourselves. We have a lot to offer God because he's given us so much. We can give it back during this short, difficult, confusing, crazy, glorious sojourn on the present planet Earth, the country that Christ loves so much, the country that for which he died and from which he rose again, to which he's coming again, and to which he offers us, the empowered, redeemed ambassador expats, an adventure of obedience. And again, I just thank this church for the way you've answered that call so many times and are doing it again this summer through this craziness with Brazilians coming up here to run an English camp. What is God doing? Crazy. Wonderful. And what is this from us? No. It's from God. So see your place in that adventure of obedience and whatever else God calls you to. This place is very precious to us because I think you get it. And I challenge you to get it even more. Thank you.